morning's message, I picked it out. Pastor Jeff called me and he said, would you come to Sauk Village? And I said, sure. And I thought, what should I preach about? And there's a passage that is very dear to me, and it's this passage. And I'll explain in the sermon. I won't tell you now, but it will come out during the entire message. And so I would like you to turn to Psalm 29. Psalm 29 in your pew Bibles. And this is a Psalm of David. Psalm 29. Hear God's inspired word. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. May God bless his word to each one of us, and so that in our lives we'll use these words that God has given to us, and they will enrich our lives. The title of my message is Peace in the Midst of the Storm. The first time I ever preached on Psalm 29 was in late 1997. Some of you have heard me, well, and I say something about this psalm. It's very special to me. Well, I was serving in two small churches in East Grand Forks, Minnesota, and in Crookston, Minnesota. They were 25 miles apart, so I know what it's like to be a circuit riding preacher. And so it was during that time when I was serving up there in that area. And we went through a winter that was one for the record books. And if you have one to top it, tell me after the service. This area, we experienced 8 official blizzards during that winter. Now, usually if you get one, you're lucky, and you probably haven't had a blizzard here for quite a while, but we had a total snowfall of over 100 inches, with temperatures far down as actual temperatures of minus 50 degrees below zero. They were frigid. And it was reported that 100,000 cattle didn't survive the winter in North Dakota that winter. I was reminded of Psalm 147 when the psalmist asked the question, who can stand before his cold? And I've thought of that verse many times when I was outdoors with the wind whipping around me. It was on the Tuesday after the last blizzard, I sat down in my study in East Grand Forks, and I sat there for 1 hour to prepare for my sermon for Sunday. And this was the passage, because the psalmist talks about the storms. There's a lot about the storms, as you noticed. I didn't know that I would not be able to do any more sermon preparation on this message that I would deliver later in Crookston, Minnesota at the Second Church. You would hear I could hear the bulldozers, and the trucks, they were building up the dikes near our church on the Red River of the North. And so just in case there was flood water in the church, I get my study books, which are precious to a pastor. And there were some on the bottom rows on the shelves, and I took them and put them up higher, just in case that water would come into the church. You know, Psalm 29, it begins with a call to worship. Like a lot of the Psalms, it begins with a call to worship. David calls the mighty ones to praise him. Who's he talking about, mighty ones? Is he referring to the angels in heaven? You know, 24/7, they are praising God in heaven. And someday we will join them and we will be involved in that worship to God. With superhuman powers, they serve the Lord with unceasing worship. They seek God's glory and his strength, and they are in awe of his splendor. You know, someday we too will witness a scene when we stand in the presence of the Lord. We'll be there with the angels and all those heavenly creatures that are before his throne. We will be moved to bow and worship before the King. But until then, you know, we don't see him face to face. But the angels, they are in the throne room of heaven. But we see God from his creation. And his word, the Bible, reveal to us about God's character and his attributes. We can praise him for his deeds that he has done in the past and in the present. And we can even praise him for the deeds that he'll yet do in our lives. We can worship him because of his name. God and his name, they're holy. They're inseparable. What's the purpose of us getting together on Sunday mornings here at Salt Village? What's the purpose that we meet here? Well, first of all, for some, they say, well, it's for us to get something out of the service. And that's true, yes. God's word should speak to us. It should stir us to action. It should change our lives by the word and the Spirit of God. Why worship? Well, for fellowship, and we all enjoy the fellowship. I mean, before the service started, we were having a cup of coffee, and we were shaking hands and greeting each other, and it's so nice to get back to shaking hands after a long time of this pandemic. There's the communion of the saints, and to pray, to drink coffee together, to eat, and to enjoy a potluck, to sit around the table of the Lord. There's fellowship there. Thirdly, some could say our purpose is to evangelize the lost. Some of my friends from other denominations, some of them will say, you know, the purpose on Sunday morning is to evangelize the lost, right? And at the end of every service, you have a call for people to come down to the front and to kneel and confess their sins and trust in Jesus Christ. That's what they would say. If there is Christ-centered preaching, biblically-centered preaching, people will come to know the Lord. But that's not the first purpose of this worship time. It's for the saints of God to gather together to worship him. Those are all good, but our first purpose on Sunday mornings, again, is to worship the Lord. We're called to worship him. And then, too, not only on Sunday morning, but throughout the whole week, we are called to worship him. We are to confess our sins. We are to pray to him. We are to praise him. And some of us probably even sing by ourselves or hum or sing in their heart to God. Maybe as you're driving somewhere, you sing too and you're worshiping the Lord. just remember to keep your eyes on the road too. And to worship the Lord, He is holy. We worship the Lord because of who He is and for what He's done through His Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Worthy is the Lamb, Jesus, to receive all the glory. Well, secondly, in this psalm, David shows us the power behind the storms. The power behind the storms, verses 3 through 9. When I was a boy growing up in the Munster, I remember my dad, and I remember his sister, my aunt. I remember them telling a story about their grandmother. And they never knew her, and I never knew her, but there were stories that came down through the family. And they said she loved to sit on her front porch. And especially when the dark storm clouds gathered and the lightning flashed and to be followed by the loud boom of the thunder, and she would say, "This is the voice of the Lord." I think she was taking some words from the psalmist too, but anyway, that's what she said. And she was right. You know, seven times in this psalm, we read the phrase, "the voice of the Lord." And I think maybe you caught that. Seven times that term was used. Our God, He is the God of the storms. In Bible times, there were those who worshiped the god Baal. And they would call Him the cloud rider. He was the god of the, for the pagans in that day, He was the god of the storms. And sometimes you'll see an image of Baal on some of the old images that were dug up by the archaeologists. And Baal has a lightning bolt in his hand, and he's riding on the storms. But in Psalm 68, David speaks of the Lord by saying in verse 32, "Sing to God, O kingdoms of the earth, sing praise to the Lord, to Him who rides the ancient skies above, who thunders with mighty voice." Not only is the Lord the God of the storms, but He's the God of all. Back in the days of the Bible, people had a God of fertility and a God of the storms and a God of war and a God of the mountains and a God of the valleys. They had all these different gods. And especially when the children of Israel left Egypt, God had to teach His people and the Egyptians and the world that He was the Lord of all. Jesus demonstrated that. This is countercultural to their day, because a God who is Lord of all, an almighty God, they couldn't imagine that. You know, a God who is in charge of nature, disease, the spirit world. You know, Jesus demonstrated that when He healed the sick and He calmed the seas, remember? And His disciples said, "Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey Him?" And then He raised people from the dead. No other ancient God ever did that. But Jesus was Lord of all. Maybe you've noticed that this psalm is filled with poetry. Verse 6, "During the storm, when the winds blow, the cedar trees of Lebanon, they look like a calf running and jumping in a field, just like a wild ox." Have you ever stood near a wheat field or a grain field when the winds are blowing? I like to do that. And it's sometimes the wind makes the fields look like waves on a lake. You know, those cedars, they're tall, stately trees. We have some on our farm in Winfield. And there are some near the house, and we call that our shade garden. We've got shade-loving flowers and plants underneath those cedars. And then to the west, along our property line, we have a very old row of cedars. And not while we were living there, but before, you could see that a few of those trees, that they have tops that are gone. And some of those tops, you could see that the branch was at least 6 to 8 inches around or across. And the wind must have been very strong, and it just snapped them. And I was thinking of that when I was thinking of this psalm. Sometimes the storm is so strong that large trees break to pieces. You can sometimes hear tree branches breaking during a storm. You just don't want to be too close, but it's quite an awesome sight. You know, speaking about Minnesota, where June and I served up there in the late 1990s, the last blizzard that I mentioned, it had winds that were clocked at 73 miles an hour. Now that qualifies as hurricane force winds. And that wind broke the tops of trees. Across the street from us, there was a large spruce tree. And when we got up in the morning, the whole top of the tree was gone. It was snapped off. All through the countryside, you could see electric poles that were on the sides of those country roads, and they were all snapped off, just like twigs, just like matchsticks. Even the tallest radio and television tower in North America, between Grand Forks and Butte to the south, I should say not Butte, it's escaping me right now. But anyway, it was south. I saw the tower before. It was south of Grand Forks. And it's over 2,000 feet. It goes way up there. Can you imagine the guy who has to work on it up there? But that tower was knocked over with this storm. And we had a radio station in East Grand Forks, and the Back to God Hour was on that station. And they had three towers, and two of them were knocked down. And the electricity was out, and they were running the radio station with generators, and they were bringing gasoline out there to keep the station on the air. Storms like those in the Midwest and in the South, and floods, can be destructive. And yet, they also give glory to God. You know, it's amazing. When we look at nature, we can still give glory to God for those natural disasters. And as a human, you feel so helpless by the power of nature, the force of the wind and the force of the water. It's amazing. The voice of the Lord, says the psalmist, twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. You know, again, forgive me for telling Minnesota stories. It ties in with this sermon. And while we were living in Minnesota, we took a trip to Lake Itasca. And if you've ever been there, it's a beautiful place. It's where the headwaters of the Mississippi began. And I've walked across the Mississippi up there, and others too, and people have a smile on their face because they did it. And it's a beautiful place with huge trees. And we came there, one time we were there, and we saw huge pine trees. And they were twisted and knocked to the ground, not by a tornado, but by a straight line wind. And so it just flattened those trees. And another time we were at the Boundary Waters National Park and up there, and whole sections of the forest were just flattened by those straight line winds. You know, it's an awesome sight to see. And in response to those twisted oaks and stripped forest. The psalmist, he wrote this, and all his in his temple all cry glory. In his temple, in Jerusalem, in his heavenly temple, all creation, absolutely all cry glory. The natural works of the Lord and the supernatural works of the Lord, like our salvation, should move us to glorify God in all that we do and all that we say. Even in the storms of 1997, and maybe you remember some storms in your life too, as destructive as they were, we could give glory to God for sparing our lives and the lives of our family members. We could give our gratitude to God for the shelter that He gave and for the way He provided for all of our needs. The Sunday after the storm, we praised Him in East Grand Forks. And the Sunday after the flood, we praised Him in our little church in Crookston. That was where we were. We were worshiping the Lord and we were filled with joy. Certainly the voice of the Lord is in the psalms, in the storms. Now we go back to this psalm, and the third point is this. David shows us the Lord is the victor over the floods. He's in control of the floods. He's the victor over the floods. Verse 10. David wrote, "The Lord sits enthroned above the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever." Now, for some, they might say, it's great for God to be in his heaven, far above these floods. It could almost sound like God is out of touch with his people. Sometimes in our pain and sometimes in our predicaments, we look up to God and, yeah, it's all right. You're in your heaven and I'm down here. And you don't know what it's like being down here. We can't say that to God, especially because he sent his son Jesus to live and to be born of a woman, of a virgin. Jesus walked among us. He suffered among us. He worked among us. He died among us. No one can ever say, "Jesus, you don't know what it's like to be here." You remember we sang "Man of Sorrows," what a name. Jesus came down to celebrate, to worship. He came down to be the Man of Sorrows, to take away our sins. You know, after the flood in Grand Forks, I spoke with a lot of people. Some people were angry at God. Some people were numb. They didn't know what to think. You would think they had been in war. And why? Why did he allow it? Was God not on the job when the water topped the dikes? Or was he helpless to do anything about it? Some of you are familiar with a saying. I don't know if you could call it a poem, but "Footprints in the Sand." And I have it on a mug somebody gave to me, and I've got it at my home. And it's a dream. And someone is looking down and in this dream, and they're looking at a beach, and they see two sets of footprints going across the sand. And the man looked down, and during the time when he really had sorrows and trouble, there was only one set of footprints. And he said, "When I was going through the tough times, why, Lord, why weren't you there? I was walking by myself." Though I patiently replied, "It was in those times I was carrying you." You see, God is with us during those times, during the times of joys, in the tough times as well. He's with us. And sometimes, yes, he carries us. We need someone who is above the floods. He is above the floods, not shaken or overwhelmed by them. He is strong to lift us out of the swirling waters and difficult problems of life. Probably some of your lives have been complicated by this current pandemic that we have. Some of you have lost relatives, friends, because of COVID. Some of you maybe are struggling because you're losing your business or a number of other things. You know, we have to think about that picture that God will carry us through. We can't give up. He is our only hope. When we as a human race were deep in our sins and God was willing and able to reach down and to lift us up from the floods that overwhelmed us and the heavy burden of our sins that causes us to sink down. Thank God that He's enthroned above the flood, because without Him, there'd be no one to deliver us. What comfort we can experience knowing that the Lord is above the flood and that He is enthroned forever. Nothing on this earth or in the heavens can bring us down, because He is the King of Kings and He is the Lord of Lords who reigns. He will not forget His children. And finally, David leaves us with a benediction. David leaves us with a benediction, the Lord's blessing in verse 11. The Lord gives strength to His people. You know, sometimes we feel so wearied fighting with the storms and the floods of life. Sometimes we almost feel like throwing in the towel. We often feel like we take one step forward and to only go two backward. We can suffer from both physical and mental exhaustion, but we can be assured of the promise that the Lord gives strength to His people. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You know, through financial hardship, the Lord will give you strength. Natural disasters, sickness, the death of a loved one, struggles in your marriage, the difficulties of the grind of going to school, temptations, addictions, the attacks of the evil one. Be assured, the Lord gives strength to His people for each new challenge and each new day. No matter how severe the storm or how deep or how cold and murky the floodwaters. And David closes this benediction with this phrase, the Lord blesses His people with peace. After the flood of 1997, I was with a group of pastors and we formed an interfaith for recovery. We worked with Christian Reform World Relief and other relief organizations, and I was a part of that as well. And I remember we were interviewing Janet Spaeth for the position of director for the local relief efforts with this interfaith. Janet said this, that during the evacuation, when she and her family were driving south from Grand Forks when they evacuated, And they had a few of their earthly possessions with them in the car. She remembered that she and had her husband sitting next to her and her two daughters in the back seat. And that thought gave her much peace. Possessions can't give us real peace, but God, His Word, His promises, His love, and His salvation through His Son Jesus can give great peace. Peace that the people of the world will never even begin to understand. You know, I hope each person here this morning knows the peace that Jesus gives. It's not for somebody else, it's for you. He came to this world to die for you, to take away your sins and your guilt, and to lift you up out of the muck and mire, and to call you his very own. Jesus loves you, and he loves me. And I hope you realize it. And knowing that, not your bank account and your portfolio and all these other things, can give you real peace, so that when you go to bed at night, you can fall asleep in peace and you can have a good night's rest. There's a picture that someone painted. It's entitled Peace in the Midst of the Storm. In the picture, there are dark, looming storm clouds, wind and torrential rain, and the trees are bent over. You can just experience this scene with the storm. Some might say, why is it called peace in the midst of the storm? There's a lot of turmoil going on. But in the branches, if you look in the branches of one of those trees, and you look carefully, there's a mother dove, and she's spreading out her wings on her nest, and her little ones are underneath. I think one's poking out from the side so that you know that's where her chicks are. She's protecting her little ones. Yes, there was peace in the midst of the storm. Our inheritance, our joy, is not destroyed by floods, by strong winds, by fire, by rust and moths and rot and theft and cancer, or in economic recessions, pandemics, or depressions. But we have a sure hold, an imperishable home for eternity, and a God who sits enthroned above the floods and the storms of life. He is enthroned forever, not for a while, but forever. And he gives us strength, and he blesses his people with peace that you and I can possess. Peace, even in the midst of the storm. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, in this new morning, we give you the glory due your name. We see your splendor in heaven and in the storms we face. Thank you for being far above the storms, the floods, and yet willing to reach down, to reassure us, to strengthen us. Lord, thank you for the peace that you give to us. May those around us also experience that peace in the midst of the storm. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.